So we're this series we've been talking about, Come Lord Jesus, Come. Hopefully you all are familiar with it now, and you know that this is a prayer that Christians have been praying for centuries, from our very beginning. It's the prayer that lets us know that this world, as it is not our home. And that's a really good thing to remember. Because Christians are citizens of another kingdom, because our allegiance and loyalty belong to another king. This prayer reminds us that we are called to be a people who are watching and waiting for our king to return. And it is in this king that we place our hope, not in anything else that we find in this world. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And that's what the season of Advent is all about. It's remembering what Christmas is. It's the sign to us that we are not forgotten, that we are not alone, that we are not too far gone for God to care. Instead, we are loved. And there's this great promise of Advent in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation, that is worth taking a look at and remembering whenever you feel down about what you see in the world. Because this is our hope, that one day God will make his home with his people again. God will live with us. We will be his people, and God himself will be with us and be our God. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death. No more sadness. No more crying. No more pain. Everything will change because God is coming to make everything new. This is our hope. And this is why we pray, Come, Lord Jesus, come. But that prayer can be frustrating, particularly when life comes unhinged and the wheels start falling off. We pray and we watch, hoping for God's help to come, but sometimes nothing happens. Or at least not much that we can see. Nothing right away. Our world today, it is worth recognizing, is an impatient one. We like results, but not really the work that it takes to get those results. We love quick fixes, easy answers, life hacks, anything that will make life easier and get what we want faster. And why not? Why bake and cook if you can go and buy whatever you're wanting to have? Why save money for a car or furniture or toys when you can put it on the credit card, work out a payment plan, go into debt, but you get it now? We live in a world where with just a few clicks, so little effort, we can get an update on what's going on in every part of the world and what your friends are up to. We can look at thousands of recipes of what we might want to make for dinner. Or we can order something online and it'll be there in an hour. Just like that. I know. It's a really great thing. And we live in this world where instant and fast and now can be normal. And when now comes so easily and seems so commonplace, it affects our expectations of what is possible, of how much work and sweat and thought is necessary to get the real results we're after. Before we know it, this world of instant and fast and now begins to affect our expectations of people, of life, and of God. And in our impatience, it gets harder to see or value the things that don't operate at the pace that we've come to expect. But there is little room for the human soul in a world of now. Because most precious and worthwhile things, they just take time. They don't come easy or quick. There is no life hack for the things that really matter. Relationships, they grow and they deepen over time. Raising strong, healthy, and capable little people, that takes time. The healing of our bodies and our souls, it takes time. And peace is another one of those things. It's what we're talking about today. You can't force it. You can't buy it. You can't fabricate it. There are no quick fixes and easy answers. The path to peace is often hard and rarely quick. And I have realized this week that peace is one of those things, much like patience, that when you lean in to really think about it for a week, you just notice all the ways that your life is not matching up to this. All the ways that you are impatient or don't feel at peace. But let's think for a minute. What are some images that come to your mind when you think about peace? A stream. I love that. Front porch. Yeah. No kids at home. So, no, I appreciate that, because mine is actually watching the sunrise with birds singing and a cup of coffee while everybody else is asleep. And stay that way for just a little while. So I think it's hard sometimes for us to recognize the path to peace because of these images that we have of what peace looks like, right? Quiet, calm, comfort, safety. The path to peace is rarely calm and comfortable, safe, or easy. That's the end result, but it's not how we get there. So in a world that only knows fast and instant and now, we are just not very well equipped to recognize the path to peace. If peace can't be forced or bought or faked, if there's no quick fixes or easy answers, it means the path to peace is going to be slow and difficult. Jesus came to a people who longed for peace, but they were not having a whole lot of success making that happen. They were an occupied people living under the thumb of the Romans. They couldn't force peace. They had multiple revolts against the Roman government, and it only aggravated the problem, usually ending in their roads lined with crucified freedom fighters. They couldn't fake peace. Joining sides with the Roman government only fractured their people further and did nothing to really solve their problems. So in comes Jesus, God among them, to show them the way to peace. And here's what they didn't expect. Jesus didn't start out there. Jesus didn't come to force their oppressors to behave. The path to peace started with them. And it wouldn't be quick or easy, but it would finally work. And eventually, this empire that had oppressed and persecuted them would decide to join them. Jesus came promising us his peace. We read these words this morning. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. But here's something else Jesus says about peace. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the enemies, the members of his own household. So what do we do with this? It seems very contradictory and a little disturbing, or maybe not a little. So I want to go back to Simeon's prophetic words because I think that might help us. That might give us a clue. Simeon is an old man by the time Jesus is born. He's righteous and devout, and he has been waiting for God to redeem his people, watching for the promised Messiah. And God had promised him that he would see the Messiah before he died. So moved by the Spirit, Simeon goes to the temple courts the morning Jesus and his parents come to the temple. And when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus, Simeon takes the baby in his arms. And he praises God and he says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for in the sight of all the nations. A light of revelation for the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And Simeon blesses them. But then he turns to Mary as if God had suddenly revealed something else to him. And he says to her, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too." It's not an overwhelmingly positive message there at the end, at least not for Mary. Where is there hope for peace in this? It makes me wonder if we just don't understand peace very well. We look for that end result. Birds singing, front porch, quiet and calm. Because the process and the work that makes peace is entirely unfamiliar to us. The work of peace is slow, and not just slow like weeks slow, but years and decades and centuries slow. And whether you're talking about finding peace in yourself, or in your family, or your country, or world peace, it makes no difference. Peace starts here. It starts in us. Peace cannot move forward without truth in tow. And we do not always welcome truth. Truth requires honesty on all sides. How we got into this mess. Honesty about who we've become as a result. Truth requires that all sides take responsibility to own up to the ways that we have contributed to a mess. We've tangled the web and stirred the pot. Because in the presence of God, there is no room for lies. We talked about that last week a little bit. Cannot hide or blame or pretend. So when Emmanuel, God with us, came quietly into our midst, he insisted on the truth, because in the long run, truth clears the way for peace. Peace doesn't come without it. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that is spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. There were those who would welcome truth, and those who would push it away. And Jesus understood that working peace into the world would be slow, and it would involve struggle. Because truth cannot be sacrificed for the sake of peace, if peace is going to last. But that leaves us with a problem, doesn't it? We're not always ready to welcome truth. We don't want slow. We certainly don't want struggle. We want simple and clean and now. And our ideas about peace might lead us to think that peace should be established in calm and pleasant ways. It should be peaceful. We're talking about peace. So smooth-sounding words, productive and agreeable conversations is what we want to find. But that fails at some point. And then we become exasperated by people and a world who don't see things the way we do. And that's when the path of forcing peace sounds really enticing. Have you noticed? Self-righteous anger feels delightfully simple and uncomplicated. It actually feels really good. Self-righteous anger. Loud accusations feel immediate. Feels like I'm making a difference now. Doesn't it? And so it's no wonder that we can so easily become a part of the problem. Because it seems appropriate to shun and put down and avoid the people we believe to be the problem. And if we're given a chance, we might even sign up to join concerted efforts that would silence and remove that problem person or those problem people. Forcing peace is enticing, and it often feels really good. But how are we to work with Jesus towards peace? Let's go back to the place that Jesus starts for a moment in us. If you've ever tried to find peace in yourself, you know that sorting through all those feelings, sorting through past experiences, can feel like a whole lot of things, but peace is not one of them. It feels more like a battle, or maybe this desperate, clinging climb towards God's truth. And if you've ever had to plow through storms of doubt, fear and anger, fight off voices of relentless accusations of shame and defeat, you know that unleashing all of these on the world is not going to bring you peace, and it won't bring the world peace. So my point is, if our ideas about how to wage peace out there in the world can't bring peace to our own soul, how would we expect a different result out there in the world? Waging peace in a world where selfishness and lies and violence and hate are just the rules of engagement. And sometimes they even masquerade as truth and justice. Waging peace in this kind of world, it won't be accomplished with pleasant and superficial conversations that would bury the truth. But it also won't be accomplished with angry accusations that only serve to weaponize truth. That's not how we get there. Jesus came to establish peace between humanity and God. And that's a tall order. I'd say his to-do list was pretty long. And I'd imagine he knew it would be rocky. But I think it should be instructive to us to look at how Jesus went about this. He focused on ordinary people like you and me, and he invited them into God's story. He invited them in to truth and love. Because it turns out that waging peace starts here. It starts with me leaning on God so heavily that I become a person who can accept the truth God shows me about myself first. And maybe at some point about the world or people around me. But it starts here. As we take on this unfamiliar path to peace, Jesus reminds us, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled, and don't be afraid." Don't be afraid as you claw your way through the accusing voices of shame and defeat. Lean into God and don't be afraid. As you look for truth and prepare to face it, only to be hated and cursed, don't let your heart be troubled. As you listen to and love the people around you who seem to make one step towards God's light, only to turn around and run four steps back, don't give up on what God can do in their life and in yours. But above all, lean on Jesus, who promised us peace. Jesus knew that in this world we would have trouble. And he tells us, "But take heart, because I have overcome the world." In Jesus, we can have peace. Peace that is not confined to quiet settings where birds are singing and the sun is shining. Peace that is not limited to Sunday mornings when we gather here together. The peace of Christ walks with us into the dark places, the angry and sad places. Because the peace of Christ is in you, and it will guard your heart and your mind as you learn to lean on God. Jesus gives us his peace, a peace that trusts God to act, trusts and looks for God to come through, a peace that will guard our hearts and our minds. And this is how peace is waged, as we bring this peace of Christ with us into the world. We cannot wage peace out there until we have learned to let the peace of Christ live in us. Until the peace of Christ rules in us. And then we can go into the world, into the dark and angry places, welcoming truth about us and about the world without fear. Not trying to force peace, but bringing the peace of Christ into the world because it lives in us. God is the only one who can wage peace. One person, one heart at a time. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And may we embrace the peace of Christ, and may it rule in our hearts as we walk in this world. Let's pray.